We have several visiting with us from in-state and out-of-state. Of course, always welcome to those who come our way. If you find us a bit somber today, as you've already heard, we are in mourning. One for the family of Lucille Young. Bobby is here. We're glad that he made it. And also for the Sloan and Skidmore families and the loss of Harold yesterday. Right now, the tentative arrangements for Harold is a Tuesday night a visitation here at the building and a Wednesday funeral here at the building. The times have yet to be set, and watch your e-talk. You're welcome to call the office, check in with us tomorrow, and as soon as we know something, we'll try to get you that information. We invite you back tonight, as we always do each time the church meets, and this evening we want to tackle a very interesting and, I don't want to say controversial, but difficult passage of Scripture. Peter, there at the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, said that Paul, in some of his letters, wrote things that are hard to understand, and I agree with that. There's some things Paul wrote that I don't fully have come to grips with as far as my understanding is concerned. But I'm here to tell you that Peter wrote some of those things too. And tonight we're going to take a look, Lord willing, at 1 Peter 3, verses 18 to 22, as we continue our series in 1 and 2 Peter. And this particular passage is the one where it says that Jesus in the Spirit went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Now, what's that got to do with suffering? What's that got to do with anything? And so again, we invite you back and we'll try to tackle a most interesting and fascinating section of Scripture tonight. This morning, for a few minutes then, let's talk about learning to walk. And I'm not talking, of course, about physically walking. I believe everyone in the building can do that. Don't mean to make fun of those who may be confined to a wheelchair or a cane or something like that. A heart goes out to you if that's the case. But walking is something that we do and usually take for granted. But in learning to walk this morning, I'm talking about our spiritual walk. Because there's some great parallels to be made as far as growing up and learning to walk physically as well as growing up and learning to walk spiritually. If a young baby crawls, we wonder at the crawling, but we know they're not going to be crawling for long, rather walking. The fact of the matter is that if that baby continues to crawl very long, we're going to encourage them to walk. And the older they get and the more they crawl and not walk, we think, well, something's not right here. Something's amiss. They should be walking by now, and because we know walking is normal. And sometimes, though, in our Christian life, we keep crawling. We don't grow, we don't mature as God would have us to be, and yes, He's very content with us in our early stages of our Christian life to be crawling and learning and growing, but there's a time when we need to begin walking. Just as detrimental is that sometimes Christians do pretty well coming out of the spiritually crawling stage, if you will, as they are babes in Christ, and they go into that walking stage, and then they do something they shouldn't do, and that's run. One of the things we're going to see today is that people who run get tired. And Jesus, when he talked about the Christian lifestyle, made it analogous to a walk. He wants us to learn how to walk. And so sometimes we err on both sides of this walking issue spiritually. We're still crawling when we ought to be walking, and sometimes we're running when we ought to be walking. Today, let's talk about learning how to walk. One way that I like to begin this lesson, along with what I've already said, is by a quote from Mahatma Gandhi. You remember Gandhi, he lived about, the late 1800s to about 1940s, give or take a little bit there. He was one of the social and political and religious leaders in India. And Gandhi had a saying that I'm very fond of, and he said, "There's more to life than increasing its speed." And I think that's so true for us Americans as well as anybody else on the planet. Because too many times in life we get in a hurry. Because we think hurry is good. We think that the more we get done and the faster we do things, that the better we're going to be. And I'm here to tell you, I don't think that's true. Again, Jesus didn't want us crawling and he didn't want us running. He wanted us walking. And so many times in life, we have these labor-saving devices. And don't get me wrong, I like them. I like my microwave oven. It cooks things real fast. And I like my automatic dishwasher that gets my dishes clean and just that much fewer I've got to wash. And all of these wonderful things, they're just great. I think they're blessings of God. Don't get me wrong. But sometimes we can turn those blessings into something that it shouldn't be. And that with all of these labor-saving devices, instead of us buying time and having time to read and reflect and to serve and to visit and to grow, what we end up doing, because we've got all these things to do things quickly, is that we just find more to do. And then we wonder why at the end of the day we're absolutely worn out, tired, stressed out, and we've done all these things with these labor-saving devices and we just don't feel good. I think it's because we've forgotten to learn the gate of Galilee. And I'm not talking about the gate, G-A-T-E. I'm talking about the gate, G-A-I-T, the speed of Galilee. Because one of the things that I see within the Gospels that still amazes me yet today, and you've heard me say it before, but it fits well here again, is that as I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I never see Jesus in a hurry. Really? I mean, think about that. Here's a man who had about 3 to 3.5 years to train 12 men to preach the gospel, teach and preach to as many as he could, heal as many as he could, and then die on a cross. If God had given me that assignment, it would have been 3.5 years at a dead sprint, right? I mean, that's probably the way we as Americans would handle that. We would get our day timers out and our Google calendars and all those kind of things and just fill up the schedule as fast as we could and get as much done as we could. I don't think our Lord did that. The fact of the matter is, I always see him relaxed, confident, and in control of the situation. What I see him doing is not crawling and not sprinting. I see him walking. And we talk about Jesus and being our perfect example in all things, and that he is. It's time to learn the gait of the great Galilean. It's time to learn the gait of Jesus and the speed by which we are to conquer life. And that speed is not a crawl, and it's not a run, and it's not a sprint. That speed is a walk. In Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 31, in this way too lengthy introduction that I've got, here's what Isaiah said about the gate. He says, "Those who wait for the Lord." And I'm here to tell you today that my interpretation or my spin on that one is, well, we normally talk about waiting. To wait on the Lord is to walk his speed. Right? Those who wait on the Lord, they don't get behind him. They don't get ahead of him. Those who wait on him, who are walking his speed. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. You start running without the Lord, the text there says you're going to get tired. But he says if you'll wait for the Lord and walk and run with him, learn his gait, learn his speed, you don't get tired. You don't get weary. The fact of the matter is, to jump back to the Gospels there in Mark chapter 6, he encouraged his disciples to get away and rest a while. Rest? What in the world is that? I mean, in our modern day society, that just usually doesn't go into the day planner. We'll fill it up with school, we'll fill it up with sports, we'll fill it up with work, we'll fill it up with hobbies, we'll fill it up with everything. But I really dare say, in your day planner and your calendar, do you have rest time in there? Jesus encouraged his disciples to get away from the crowds, from the hustle bustle, from everything they were doing, and rest. I think it's time that we spiritually learn to walk. It's time that we look at the gait of Jesus, the speed that he had, and learn to walk again. Let me go back now as we get into the lesson proper to an Old Testament example, a guy that we don't talk about a whole lot, and that's Enoch. Enoch is mentioned there in Genesis chapter 5. Don't know a whole lot about him, but I know something that's so very important. The text says that Enoch walked with God. I mean, now you think about it. Is there a better commentary than that? I mean, if you want to have something etched on your tombstone, wouldn't that be something good? I think it would be. To think Greg walked with God, kind of sends chills just to think about it. Yeah. here's Enoch. Don't know much about it, but what we do know is so very important. He walked. He lived. He had the pace that God wanted him to have. And sure enough, God took him up. He didn't see physical death. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, same thing comes out, that by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he walked with God. Think about that. How are you going to be known? How is it that people will remember you in life? I hope somewhere along all of the superlatives and all of the accolades that are given you at time, somebody will think that you walked with God. I think that's a good thing, a wonderful thing to have. Well, let's talk about just for a minute here, as you're following along in your outline there and your Sunday talk, in some ways not to walk. That truly, there's some things that the New Testament tells us that we don't need to be involved in walking in these kinds of places and these kinds of things. And I guess I'll go back to the Old Testament here for the first couple. Number one is, do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Psalm 1 and verse 1 says, how blessed is the man who does not walk. Get that? Does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. You know, that's kind of a progression downward there. You know, he says, don't walk, and then don't stand, and then don't sit. You know, we need to be doing something altogether different, an entirely different direction. And so truly, we are not to walk in the counsel of the wicked. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 12, Solomon says we are not to walk in darkness. He says, so I turn to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will man do who will come after the king except for what is already done? And I saw that wisdom exceeds folly as light exceeds darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I know that one fate befalls them both. Walking in the darkness, Solomon says, is foolishness. We need to know as much as we can about the Word of God, know as much as we can about God. Know as much as we can about Jesus Christ. Know as much as we can of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we'll be foolish walking in darkness. Let us not be doing that for sure. Now, going over to the New Testament, I'm looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, where we are not to walk in jealousy and in strife. Paul says to the Corinthian brethren, you are still carnal, or you are still fleshly. That's not what I want to hear. I don't think that's what the Corinthians want to hear. It's not what you want to hear. Would you really think I was giving you a compliment if I said, you're just as carnal as they come? that's ridiculous. But that's what he was telling the Corinthians. He says, you're still in your sins. You're still carnal. You're not thinking the way you all think. Your life is not where it ought to be. He says, you're still carnal. Since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? Whenever we have jealousy, whenever we have strife in our life, we're not walking the walk that God wants us. We're not following the gate of Galilee. That wasn't the speed that Jesus walked. And here Paul says, you're walking after the course and manner of the world when you walk in selfishness and strife and jealousy. Going over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, he talks about not walking in craftiness and deceitful scheming. He says, we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul says, I put these things away. I no longer am going to walk in craftiness and deceitful scheming and trying to get ahead and trying to beat the system and all those kinds of things. That kind of attitude. He says, no. I put all that away. And why not? Our Lord didn't walk that way. Our Lord didn't walk in deceitful scheming. Our Lord's gate wasn't to try to see how many whatevers and make all this and do all that. He was walking to please God. He was walking to please his heavenly Father. And then the last thing I want to mention here comes from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 beginning, where really we're talking here about talk with no walk. You know, we talk about don't walk this way. Well, some people, all they have is talk and no walk, and that didn't work either. He says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, notice that, we say, we talk, we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son cleanses us from all sin. You see, some people talk a good game. They talk, but they have no walk. And John says, that's empty. That's futile. That doesn't get you anywhere. That isn't what Jesus did. He said, I'd rather have you walking in the light than talking with no walk. Well, all of this should be very elementary, all right? So now, if you have your sermon outlines there, let's take a look very briefly at 10 things of how we can imitate the gate of Galilee. How we can do some things spiritually in our daily walk that allow us not to crawl, not to run, not to sprint, but to walk as God would have us to walk. And I'm not talking about going from one physical point to another physical point. Again, I'm sure in agreement with Gandhi, I'm not talking about doing more and just increasing speed. I'm talking about being the kind of person that God wants us to be. And when we do that, then we found the gate of Galilee. Then we found the walk that God wants us to have. Now what I've done here is I put these in Bible order. They're not necessarily 1 to 10 as far as I'm giving the most important one first and second most important next. That's not the point. I decided I got these verses. I'm going to put them in Bible order as they appear in Scriptures. I found them and apply them as necessary. All right, number one, we are to walk truth. We are to walk in truth. That's why Jesus walked. Behold, there is one of whom there is no guile, says there in John chapter 1. And truly, the psalmist here, as it comes from the psalm, says, for thy loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. To know of the wonderful mercy and love of God, the proper response is to walk in truth. To live a truthful life. Number two, walk in integrity. Walk in integrity. I love this word. I really do. Because we don't use it much. And it wasn't too awful long ago that I gave a sermon about Daniel, and I called him the epitome of integrity, because I believe he is. Daniel was a fabulous person and his lifestyle. There was nothing by which these evil people around them could point at Daniel and find fault. There is a person of integrity. There's one who is blameless, all right? Solomon said in Proverbs 10 and verse 9, he who walks in integrity walks securely. Wow. You know, eggs might go to dime a dozen and gasoline to $15 a gallon and all that. But you know what? If you walk in integrity, the book says you walk securely. Instead of running after all these material things, running after all these other things, maybe we ought to walk after Jesus walked and walk after integrity, because the book says if we'll do that, we'll walk securely. I don't know about you, but I like that. Yeah. Number three, walk in His paths. Walk in His paths. Now, sometimes His paths don't make sense because we're just human, you know. We haven't got this thing figured out, although a lot of times we think we do, and we want to do it our way and walk our way and solve it our way and do it our way. But I'm here to tell you the Bible's still truth when it says there in Romans, let God be found true and every man a liar. Point being there is, anytime you disagree with God, you're the one that's wrong. And so we need to learn to walk in His paths. Look here at Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us concerning His ways, and that we may walk in His paths. Yeah. Let us go to the house of the Lord and learn what God has to say so that we can walk in His paths. And again, I don't think there's a prerequisite there whether I agree with it or even understand it. Learn what God says and walk in His way. That's the gate of Galilee. Number four, walk in humbleness. walk in humbleness. This goes back to the verse that Jerry read in our scripture reading out of Micah just a few minutes ago. Because in that context there, Micah is saying, what would I give for my sin? Could I give 10,000 rivers of oil? Could I give all of the rams I could get my hands on? Is there enough wood in Lebanon to make an altar big enough and burn a big enough sacrifice for my sin? No. All that won't work. So, what do I do? What's the Lord require of me? And Micah says right there in verse 8, to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Yeah. Instead of sinning, here's what you do. Instead of focusing on the negative and how to get rid of the negative, let's focus on the positive, all right? Because I don't know what I'm going to give in place of my sin. There's not a sacrifice out there that'll take it away, of course, except for Jesus. And so therefore, what I need to do is learn to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with my God. Number 5, let us learn to walk in newness of life. Yeah, newness of life. Too many times Christians act like they've been baptized in vinegar and weaned on a sour pickle. You know, we're sad. We brighten a room by leaving it. You know, it shouldn't be that way. We are to walk in newness of life. When we talk back at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, in our baptism, we share in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and we come forth out of baptism, as Paul says, to walk in newness of life. I think me and you, we've forgotten that. We've looked at all the problems in the world, and we've looked at all the sadness and sickness and heartache and trouble and all that, and we've forgotten the fact, hello, in Christ, we got a new life. We have the promise of eternal life. We've got forgiveness, and we've got fellowship with God. He's answering our prayers. He's always been on our side, and now that we're in His family, He even more so is. Let us walk in newness of life. Walk knowing of the wonderful blessings that we have of being in Christ. Number 6, let us walk in faith. Now that's harder than by sight. You know the passage there in 2 Corinthians 5:7. We should walk by faith and not by sight. I would rather walk by sight. I'd rather have every T crossed, every I dotted. I'd have to have everything in place and know that this is going smooth and that's good and I got this problem tied up. I just love to walk by sight and have all my ducks in a row. And that's not how God wants me to walk. That's not the gate of Galilee. We are to walk by faith. Not trusting ourselves, not making sure we have it right because we've got it right, but putting our faith and trust in God. And say, Lord, I'm going to do the best I can, and I'm giving it to you. I'm going to walk in faith. Anybody need to improve in that one? Anybody out of step in that one? In learning the gate of Galilee? Yeah. I think we need to learn how to walk again. Number 7, we need to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Hey, did you get a hold of that? So many times, we're sitting there thinking, I give in to these temptations again and again and again, and sometimes we go to bed at night and we say our evening prayers and we think, Lord, I blew it again today. I said this and I thought that and I didn't do whatever. Are you with me? Everybody been there? If we learn to walk by the Spirit, the text says, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Want to feel better about yourself at night when you do those bedtime prayers or the close of the day or whatever? Let's learn to walk. Let's learn to walk after the things of the Spirit. And then we'll unlearn and we won't do the things of the flesh. Number 8, walk in a worthy manner. And that's possible. And I think that's why I included this particular passage, because a lot of times folks will say, oh, I'm just not worthy. I'm just no good. I'm just a rank old sinner. And I'm like, okay, all right. I know where you're coming from, but there's another side to this coin, because Paul wouldn't ask you by inspiration to do something you weren't capable of doing. And over there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore I, a prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling by which you were called." God will never ask you to do something that he won't empower you to do it. That's right. God here, through Paul, is asking me and you to walk in a manner worthy, which means we can. Now, are we going to be perfect and sinless? No, I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about learning the gate of Galilee. I'm talking about how to learn to walk again, spiritually. And to realize because of the blood of Jesus, we are worthy. And we stand redeemed. Let's walk that way. Number 9, walk in love. Sure, walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. That's Ephesians 5:2. Walk in love. Enough said. And finally, number 10, walk in light. Walk in the light. Again, Ephesians chapter 5, this time verse 8. "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." God has done a wonderful thing because of your conversion. He has translated you out of the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He has brought you out of darkness and put you into light. And so now he's asking you to walk as a person who is in the light. Walk worthy as a person who has been redeemed. Walk as a child of light. You see, I can't measure your walk in steps or miles or speed or anything like that, because that's not the kind of walk we're talking about today. But looking at these 10 things, I believe we have insight now into the gate of Galilee, the speed of Jesus, his wonderful walk that he wants us to imitate, walking in these 10 things. Is it time in your life to stop running and start walking? Is it time in your life to stop crawling and start walking? There's no better time to begin your walk with Jesus Christ than right now. James has selected an invitation song to encourage you. If one or more needs to respond today in becoming a child of God and beginning their Christian walk, we want you to come now while we stand. And while we stand.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory can abide.
Thank you, Greg. Appreciate each and every one being with us this morning, especially if you're visiting. You're always welcome back each time we're together. At this time, we're going to have a closing prayer. I believe Gary Davis has that, and then we'll be dismissed. Have a great day.
Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together again as a congregation this Sunday to worship you in freedom. Hey, Father, we ask that you please be with us as we leave this place. Please watch over us in this upcoming week. Help us to walk in a way that you would have us to walk, not to rush through life, but to understand what it is to slow down and appreciate the gifts that you've given us. Hey, Father, we ask that you please be with the families and this congregation that we have suffered some losses recently. Please be with the families of those. Please ease their suffering and soothe their hearts. Hey, Father, we ask that as we leave here, we go out into the world this week and be a shining example of your love to the world. We ask that you also please be with our servicemen and women that are serving abroad. Help keep them safe. And we also ask that you please forgive us of our many sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.